All right, so now let's move into the book of Exodus. Sound good? All right. That felt like a whole lot, but I'm glad to do it. So many of you know, it's VBS season. So let's see if y'all can remember our favorite Exodus song, you know? So, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. Huh! All right, come on, I need a good huh. Y'all ready? Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. Yeah, let's go. Y'all remember this song? If you grew up in church, you remember it. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. That is what that's what Moses was told to tell the Pharaoh. But guess what? That's actually not the first thing that Jesus told Moses to say to the Pharaoh. It wasn't let my people go. If you look in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, you will see that God's first phrase given to Moses is to let my son go. How much more powerful is that to know that that's how God sees the Hebrews in this story? That's how God sees the Israelites in the story. It's not just let my people go. It's let my son go. Let my child go. The book of Exodus reveals that God's heart is not just one that rescues a people, but he's rescuing his own child. This is not just about freedom from work. It's about a father receiving and rescuing his children. And it's got such a heavy weight to it when we understand that this is the story of the book of Exodus. And so as we continue into this mindset, into this chapter that we're going to get into, we're going to look in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the book of Exodus. I want us to look at it with that mentality, to see God as a loving father rescuing his children and what they have to say about it. But I also want us to lean into the idea of bricks without straw, of harder work with less resources. And why would this happen? What is being shown through the Israelites in this situation in which they're in? But first, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. So Lord, as we lean into you today, may you truly be our Father, our Heavenly Father. Some of us in this room, Lord, we have some really bad earthly fathers. And I pray that we can see you as our Heavenly Father. We see the men or the families or the ladies that have been brought into our lives to be our parents, our spiritual role models. And God, I pray we lean into that we see you as a God who loves us, a God who has a heart posture for us, not against us. And Lord, I pray that we may come alive today in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen. There's a book I read when becoming a dad for the first time. It's called Hero, Being the Strong Father Your Children Need. And it's actually written by a lady. So that was an interesting view there, having a book about fatherhood written by a lady. But Meg Meeker shares in the book a story about coming home from college on holiday. And she shares about wanting to get back to her friends, wanting to get back to her college, that she was sick and tired of her parents, which if you're in college, I'm sure, or if you've ever been in college, I'm sure you can relate. So you get sick and tired of her friends, and she said she just wanted to go back to the airport, and she just wanted to get on the plane and leave. She was tired of being nagged. She was tired of her parents just being in her business. And she said, so I went to the airport, though my parents begged. They said, please don't go. There's a snowstorm coming. We don't want you to be caught in the snowstorm. We don't want plans to change. Please stay one more day. We will pay for whatever we need to do to shift your flight to the next day. Please stay. And she said, absolutely not. So she went. She went to the airport. And she said she gets to the Denver airport, and all of a sudden she sees that her flight was canceled and that she began to wait hours after hours after hours to where it got to be about midnight, and she realized that there was no plane leaving for her the rest of the evening, even into the early morning the next day. And so she called her dad, and she said, Dad, I'm going to be sleeping in the airport tonight. I just wanted to inform y'all I'm not going to be leaving. And her dad responded saying, I already got you a hotel room at the hotel right next to the airport. Go get some rest, sweetheart, and we'll talk in the morning. And she'll write in this book, she says, I could always rely on my dad, even when I did not want to. When I had burdens or issues, he always took care of me. He would always go ahead of me to provide a way, even sometimes when I did not know it. This is the same message of our Heavenly Father. A God who takes the burdens upon himself and goes ahead of us to prepare a space for wholeness and completeness. And even in our suffering, he redeems. This is kind of the story of the Israelites, and we're going to see this today. I want us to look at the story of the Israelites and really understand the burden that they're placed under. They're placed under a heavy burden. Some of you have actually heard this phrase before. When I worked at Cook's Place, it was said often because I just worked around some really old men. No offense to old men in the room. But I worked where you had a lot asked of you with few resources, and it was always this conversation of bricks without straw, man, bricks without straw. How many of y'all have ever heard that statement before, bricks without straw? Okay, cool, I'm the only one. Appreciate it. Glad it's just me. Bricks without straw, it means you are working hard with fewer resources, and it's based out of this Exodus story, bricks without straw. Now, if one of the staff members at the Ridge ever says bricks without straw, I'm going to show him a brick. But because we've got plenty of ability here. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 5, if you'd read this with me. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and get their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out. Let us go to sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. So Moses and Aaron go and they obey. They go to Pharaoh and they ask him to let the people go. And the role of an Egyptian, the role of the Hebrews at this point in time, you were known by your worth by how many bricks you made. You woke up every morning and your goal was brick by brick by brick by brick by brick by brick. You were going to make bricks. That's how you were. The greatest Israelite slave was the one who could make the most bricks in the short amount of time. But no matter what, you had a quota you had to meet. That's why they were beaten until they met it. And it was a struggle. I mean, we know it was a struggle. And so they were told to make bricks. They were given the straw to help with the brick making. And now they're going to make it harder on them because Moses and Aaron went and obeyed God, went to Pharaoh, did what they were supposed to do. And now they've got to work harder with fewer resources. Bricks without straw. Bricks without straw. We're going to work harder with fewer resources. How? How, God? How are we going to do this? And I say the same mentality that they had of like, what am I supposed to do? It's the same mentality some of us can have today, not in physical labor, but in our feelings towards God in our own lives. We get to a place to where we hear that we're supposed to love our spouse well, but also get the job done. We're supposed to raise great kids and provide financially. You're supposed to serve the church and maintain balance. You're supposed to live sacrificially and feel joy, not burdened. How, God? How am I supposed to do these things? Bricks without straw. A lot of this is hard. You know, if I'm going to love my spouse well, then I can't live all day at work. If I'm going to raise my kids, I've got to be present with them. But yet I have a job I have to do to provide financially to live at some status in which we have. Lord, I want to serve the church. But the church, when you give an inch, they take a mile every time. But I want to maintain balance. Lord, I want to live sacrificially. But I also want to have the joy of having things and not feel burned out. And so we live this way where we're like, God, what are you doing? How do we do this? What we see is that God has a plan and God has a purpose. See, one of the ways you can see this in the Exodus reading is what God knows about Pharaoh and Pharaoh doesn't know about God. You see in Exodus chapter 5, you see that Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? I do not know him. I don't know him. Pharaoh admits, I have no idea who this Lord is that you're talking about, Moses and Aaron. But yet in Exodus 3, two chapters before, God says to Moses and Aaron, but I know Pharaoh, and he won't let you go unless he's compelled. God knows the burden, and he knows the people that caused them. He knows, he understands the entire problem. See, we for some reason think that we have to tell him the whole situation, the whole kit and caboodle, when we want to talk and we tell God, well, God, I just can't stand that lady because she's always complaining about this thing or this thing or this thing or this thing, or I can't stand being in the cubicle next to that guy because he's always on the phone and he's so loud, or whatever the story is. God knows the burdens we carry. We serve a Father who knows, even when others don't. He knows them even when they don't know him. We see this as we believe this is actually called prevenient grace in the church, where God has grace upon you. God puts grace in your life before you ever say yes to him, before you ever have a season of life where you know who God is. Many of us experience prevenient grace by your parents just bringing you to church when you used to think the church was boring. I mean, whatever that may be, or someone that walked into your life as a role model who introduced you to Jesus, that was prevenient grace. That was where God knew before you ever knew. So we see this. But then the problem is that we have this burden. We have this bricks without straw moment in our lives. And we begin to misunderstand God because of the burden. This is how we misunderstand God, under our burden. We see this with our pals, the Israelites. We see it in Exodus chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. So they have this burden, bricks without straw. And this is their response when Moses comes back. Says the Israelite overseers, so these are the ones who are overseeing the slaves at the time, the Israelite, foremen, ultimately, realized that they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day. When they left the Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and to his officials, and they have put sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. When I read this passage, I just want to be like, the audacity, you know? I mean, Genesis 15 tells Abraham, your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years, but I'm going to bring them out. God literally meets Moses in a burning bush, miraculously tells him, hey man, take your shoes off. You're going to be here a while. And I want to tell you that I'm going to deliver you. I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned, and I'm coming down because I want to deliver you from the hand of the Egyptians. And they run into a little bit of a problem here where Pharaoh's just being a turd, for lack of better terms. And our pals, the Israelites, they trip. They're like, how dare you make us obnoxious to Pharaoh? How dare you put sword in their hand to kill us? They're going to make us work twice as hard. And Moses, our man who talked to God, who could have been like, guys, there was this burning bush and God said he's going to be with us. It doesn't matter what anyone else said. I mean, he could offer encouragement. He could sound like an absolute fool and be like, God said, I am who I am. He said he's going to be with us in the midst of it. He guaranteed to rescue us. Why should we question him now? Just make the bricks, folks. Instead, he goes to God and he says, God, what in the world? Is this all I was meant to do? Well, no, God literally just told you you're going to get people out. But for some reason, this burden is so heavy that all of a sudden he's limited what he can do. He's limited what God can do. And he says, God, are we just supposed to be obnoxious? Are you going to kill us pretty much? They put blame and confusion into the situation. The struggle brings blame and confusion. The foreman says, you made us stink to Pharaoh. And Moses says, God, why have you made things worse? This misrepresents God. This misrepresents God in all ways. Moses actually starts this chapter misrepresenting God. Did you see it? He goes to talk to Pharaoh, and he doesn't just say to Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. That's what God said. He says, hey, let these people go worship you for just a couple of days. Let these people go worship you because we talked to God and he said if we didn't, he was going to put plagues and the sword on us. Not even, hey man, if you don't let him go, he's going to come against you. It's if you don't let us go, then we'll be hurt. This is almost like this God that's vindictive. And what's interesting here is that the message that Moses is sending is actually one to appeal to the Pharaoh with his gods. So his gods believed in punishment as such. If you didn't do what I said, then you were going to be punished. And so he's trying to appeal to the Pharaoh's God here but he's misrepresenting the God of Israel that he serves. And so not only have they placed blame and confusion and upset because they've got to now make bricks with more without straw, he's also adding in a God that's not his God. His God never said, I'm going to raise up a sword. His God never said, I'm going to give plagues to y'all necessarily. Now, God did eventually tell him, like, hey, we're going to bring plagues. We're going to do these things. But this representation of God here is this vindictive kind of God. Like, do this or else. And I think we fall into this category as Christians. So we're burdened. We think that we have this life we've got to live, that God expects us to live for some reason. And we get in this place of burden, like, if I don't obey God, he's going to strike me down. Or if I don't measure up, God won't love me. And that's completely false. God has never loved you anymore, and he never will love you anymore than he loves you right now. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. God loves you, and he cares for you. There's nothing you have to do. It's not a works righteousness. Christianity is the only world religion that does not have a place where it's like you've got to check all these boxes to make your God happy. Our God loves you, and therefore we check boxes. Like, therefore fruit comes. Like, you should be, if you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Lord would be present. And so we fall into this. And actually, it's got some psychoanalytics to it. There's a book that Pat Morley shares about these two different fathering styles. They're called performance-based faith and heart-based faith. This is the faith in which sometimes we live in. So he specifically talks about fathering styles. He talks about the performance fathering style, which is love is conditioned on behavior. Love is conditional on behavior. Like, when you act good, well, I love you, son. When you act well, I love you, daughter. When you listen to everything I tell you to do and you obey, I love you. Like, that's kind of the performance-based work of a father. The heart-based faith is one that is unconditional, where correction is rooted in care. The problem is that most of us dads, myself included, are often performance-based fathers, where we get the child to do the right thing, to get in line. We pop their bottoms. If you live in a spanking house, you put them in time out in order to get them to do the right thing, to listen. You make affection conditioned upon performance. You emphasize conformity, and because of that, your child actually grows in fear. But then you have the heart-based posture, where the emphasis is reflecting God's values with God's heart, where the atmosphere is one of security. And what this means is a style of fatherhood that, rather than when my son freaks out because he can't play the Nintendo Switch for 5 more minutes, and me just say, if you keep acting like that, I'm gonna throw the thing out the window. You know, whatever. That's not like I got there in the last day. But where instead of freaking out in some manner performance-based, you instead hug your child and you hold on a little longer because you're stronger than they are and you can hold on. And you just say, I love you. I will always love you. Now, son, this is not you. I want to see what's best for you. I want to see your life be different. And I want to see the joy of my child be made whole. I mean, it's just a different style of love. I mean, Morley goes on to share in his book, he says, when fathers say, I love you and I'm proud of you, something that many fathers rarely say, so dads, make sure you tell your kids that, they're actively reflecting the sacraments of the church. The Lord's Supper is where sinners gather around the table, and in all their brokenness, God welcomes them and says, I love you. In baptism, the God who knows our sin and the stain we have on our lives offers to wash us white as snow and be proud of us as the sin and stain comes off, and be proud of us even as we're broken and made whole in the name of Jesus, not in the name of ourselves. When a father knows the worst of you, knows your pain and your hurt, and says, even so, I love you, I'm here for you, and in the midst, I love you more. That's what a heart posture is and a heartfelt faith is. It's one that our God sees you. And he's not one that's performance-based. He's not going to tell you, hey, when you act right, when you read your Bible every day, then I'll love you. That's never our God. Our God's one that's a covenantal love that comes to us with love first and always. Problem is, for some of us, when God feels absent, kind of ramps things up. There's the temptation to blame others. We see this in the shift of Israel. I mean, if you've read the book of Exodus, which I hope y'all are reading, Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, Israel bows down and worships God. It's chapter 4. Chapter 5, Israel blames Moses. Moses blames God. And they get into this uproar because bricks without straw, my friends. They went from one moment worshiping him, hearing that he's going to deliver them, to bricks without straw. Friends, our life is not going to be easy. Following Jesus was never meant to be easy. Literally, the symbol of Christianity is a dying tool. You're called to die. You're called to set your life aside for others. You're called to be nailed to a cross each and every day and carry that thing for others to know who Jesus is. We're called to take up our cross. We're told, in this world, you'll have trouble. And we serve not because it's easy, but because we know the covenantal love of our God. Our God loves us always, period. So let's see. Let's look at how God responds to our burdens and our blame. We tend to be tempted to do something different in our blame. Let's look at how God responds. So let's look at the story of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 6, this is what happens. God also said to Moses, so Moses tells God about the problems. God also says to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty act of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so, in short, what is he telling them? He's telling Moses directly to say, buddy, I've already told you this, but just in case, here is again God for dummies. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. He's very pointedly saying, Moses, tell them this. I've already said I am who I am. I've already told you who I am. But just in case you didn't get it the first time, the second time, the third time, or the many more times the Israelites are going to screw up, I am your Lord. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. It's all this stuff that's coming for them. And why does God act like this? Well, he says, I remembered my covenant. In that passage, he says, I remembered my covenant. And so God acts not because we perform, but because he loves us that much. He identifies himself as I am. He guarantees his faithfulness. It's not a contract based on performance. Instead, it's a reminder of his covenant every single time. When he made the covenant with Abraham, he split the animals in half, walked in between them as the light, the lamp, and said, if I break my covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. And so God says, I will die to keep my covenant. And so again, he's affirming to Moses, I have not left. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Though you are making bricks without straw right now, I have made a covenantal promise to you, and I'm not going to break it. This is the same way with our marriages. We make a covenant on our marriage. When I think of my wife, my marriage to my wife, I do not look at her it'd be nice if she listened to me all the time. She don't, but it'd be nice. I love my wife not because of what she does, performance-based, and, you know, wash dishes, cook clothes. Cook clothes. Wow. Wash dishes, cook, do the laundry. I mean, it's not those tasks that's the reason why I love her. I love her because I'm in covenantal love, and I'm absolutely smitten with the partner and the woman that God has led me to. I love her for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's the covenant I took. And so God is looking at us as a covenantal God that says, I love you. I will always love you. You will always be my child. Even when you mess up, you will always be my child, and you are a breath away from forgiveness if you just ask for it. God's covenantal love is the Father that we see. And so when we realize this covenantal love, it changes us. The example, going back to this Meeker's book, the hero book. There's a story in the book that talks about this girl named Conchetta. And Conchetta shares that she would come in the house angry all the time. She hated life, and especially she was mad with her dad because he put all these rules on her, and she just couldn't stand that. And so she said she chopped her hair off, she got a tattoo, she got piercings just to make her dad mad. She said, "I'll never forget the day my dad saw my tongue bar. He was sadder than he was angry. He was more hurt than mad, his eyes filled with tears." And she said, "I realized I really hurt him, but I continued to rebel." She once shared the story of being 14, and she said, "At 14, I began dating a guy who was 20 years old and twice thought that I was pregnant. He hurt me multiple times." She said she came down to breakfast one morning with a black eye, and she said, "My father had never yelled at me, yet he screamed out of shock. He ran over to me, and he wrapped his arms around me. I thought I had screwed up too many times for him to ever love me anymore, but he just kept hugging me. And then he looked in my eyes and he said, 'You are my precious daughter. You are so much more precious to me and to God than to put your hands in that of this monster.'" God responds the same way to us. We rebel, we blame, we doubt, we get mad, we get angry. When God doesn't respond the way that I want, I believe I know best. So Lord, why not? I get mad and I rebel in all types of ways. But God embraces me and says, "You are my son, and you mean far more to me than any of these decisions that you're making. Will you just turn your head and follow me?" He says the same to each of you. You know, he says, "You're my daughter. You're my son. You matter to me. I'm in covenantal love with you." So I think that's something that we need to hear today. It's for the Israelites, it's the exact same way. He prepares a way for the Israelites. He saves the Israelites no matter how broken they are. He says, "I love you. My covenant is with you. I am gonna get you out. I will love you. I will be your God. You will be my people." And so for us, how do we live under the burdens that we carry? How do we live when our whole life feels like bricks without straw? God, I can't do this on my own. I can't move in the direction in which you have for me. Well, I'm going to give you four R's to go with it. The first is recognize. We have to recognize that God knows your work conditions. God knows your struggle. God knows your pain. God knows your hurt. God knows where your relationship has failed you. God knows where your bank account is low. God knows what you are begging him to move in. And then we've got to recognize that God, that you're not alone in making bricks without straw. You are not by yourself, that God is present. So recognize that. God knows. He's not turning a blind eye to you. He knows. And then we have to resist. Resist blaming God when life gets hard. Resist believing that God only loves you when you perform well. Resist that God only cares about you when you're checking all the religious boxes, when you're reading your Bible all the time. He only loves you then. Nope, that's false. We then have to rest in his covenant love that does not change. Hear that again. We have to rest in the covenant love that does not change. It doesn't. No matter what you do, God loves you as his child. And he asks you to repent. Yes, he tells you in Scripture, we see Jesus say often, "Go and sin no more." But guess what? I'm a man, I sin all the time, but I turn my head to Zion. I say, "God, forgive me. God, let your Holy Spirit be a convicting tool in me and let me rest in the presence that I know you love me." We've got to rest in his promise to redeem us. And not because we earn it, but because he just loves you. God wants to redeem us because he loves you. We are his creation. We are his people. We are his children. And then I think we need to reframe. Reframe our feelings of life. Life's burdens are real, but they don't change God's goodness. God does turn a grave into gardens. God does turn suffering into a redemption point for him. It says in Scripture he's going to knit it all together for our good. And so what that means to me is that in the great tapestry of our life, there is good that comes from it. We've got to reframe the idea that we're not working to earn God's love, but we are living because we already have it. We're not working to earn God's love. Instead, we are living because we already have it. So for us, let's see God as our great Father who covenantally loves us. When I think about my kids, when I think about just, I'm an earthly father and I'm a failure in a lot of ways as a dad. But when I think about my kids, my son has said multiple times, I hate you. He has. I mean, I'll just be very honest. He's said that to me many times. My daughter's favorite words to this day are still no. But what happens is that even though they say that, every single night, I wrap my arms around my son. I kiss him on the cheek. And I say, son, I love you more than you will ever know. I am your dad. And I even, before we pray at night, I always tell him, son, I am so proud to be your dad. I thank God every day that he let me be so. It's the same with my daughter. I'm a human dad. I fail. But I feel that way about my kids. Imagine what God feels about for us. Let's see God as a father who he looks at you and instead of performance-based saying, if only you did those things right, then I'd bless you, truly see him as a God who's hugging you and saying, you are my child. Everything I have is yours. I love you. So for us, that's how we can respond, is recognize, resist, rest, and reframe. See God as the heavenly Father that he is, one who loves you and those around you. Even that person that drives you mad, God loves them too. So I pray for us as we struggle with bricks without straw, living in a world that is broken and having a really hard time sometimes doing all the work with the little bit of resources we have. I pray that you will lean in and see God as a God who has provided already what you need the most. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray and thank you, God, that we get to walk through this book of Exodus. This book is so connected to the life of Jesus. And so for Moses, he comes to you, he says these things, but God, you remind him of who you are every single time. You remind him of who you are. You remind him of the covenant love you have. You show up in ways that are completely miraculous. And so Lord, for us in this room, may we see you as a father. May we see you as a God who embraces us in your arms as we sit in these seats and just says, I love you, I love you, I love you. You are my child to whom I'm well pleased. Lord, you ask us to repent of our sin and turn our heads to you. I pray that that's a way. I pray for those of us today, if there's some sin we carry, we're able to release that to you in our time of prayer right now. I pray that we truly see you as the father that you are and that you are a father that is a heart-based faith rather than performance. I pray that for all of us, we know that God, you see, you hear, you know, and you remember your covenant. Lord, I invite everybody in this room to bring our burdens before you. Remind us of your covenantal love. God, I pray for those who are weary and overwhelmed right now. I pray that they find rest in you. And Lord, I thank you for your love that goes ahead of us even when we don't see it. God, thank you for this church and the blessing that they are to all of us. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all of these things. Amen.